habitable at best, and for me, difficult to describe. Although we can talk about the cross, we can talk about how you lived your life here, but to describe the way that you love me, describe the way that you minister to us as a congregation, describe the way that you meet us at our low times in life, and you pick us up and you encourage us and strengthen us, to describe the way that you have given us so plentifully, and even though we failed you so regularly. And Lord, that type of love, that type of description is hard to explain for me. But Father, know that we love you so immensely, and help us continue to grow and understand your love for us. To continue to grow and understand in your love for us, because we know it's your love that motivates us to confess, to understand and to see our sin, to confess our sin, and to turn to you. And Father, I pray that you might fill us with the knowledge of who you are and your presence. Father, and I pray that you might bless us bountifully as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to be continuing on in Mark chapter 6. I actually thought that we had finished Mark chapter 6 because we did about 20 verses last week as we studied the death of John the Baptist. But now we're continuing on talking about the feeding of the 5,000. Now, when we look at the feeding of the 5,000, it's a very common story that we've all heard multiple times. I hope to bring a little depth into that to help us see that really, more than the feeding of the 5,000, what we're seeing is that Jesus is giving people that are ignorant and that fail more, far more than they deserve. So as we read and we understand the story of the feeding of the 5,000, we seek to understand and to see how that Jesus gives far more, gives plentiful, bountifully to those who are ignorant and to those who fail. Before we get into that passage, I want to just remind us of last week. Last week we dealt with that sin controls us, and we cannot. Have you ever tried to control sin? It's just something that it's like a slippery bar of soap, isn't it? As soon as you think you have a hold of it, it just slips right out. And certainly that was the bad news. The good news was that turning to Christ keeps us from turning to sin. And I'm not saying that there's kind of a halfway there. If we turn to Christ, we kind of stop sinning, or we turn to sin, we're kind of stopped turning to Christ. No, I'm saying they're exactly the opposites. And once you turn to Christ, once you start enjoying Him, once you start setting your mind on Christ, you cannot sin. Amen? There's power. There's power in Christ. Now, when we take our eyes off Christ, obviously that's where the problems get. And we've been talking about how that we need to fill our mind or allow our minds to not get blank, not get empty, and not get empty of Christ. Keep our minds full of Christ, because we have problems. That's when sin creeps in, when we allow them to get empty. Two encouragements that we had last week, just want to remind you of those, is when you are tempted in some small, comfortable sin, something that is those small things that we feel comfortable with, we know are wrong, turn to Christ and see what happens to that temptation. And secondly, remind yourself the same temptation you have, unbelievers have, but they have no power to change. So remind yourself that unbelievers have no power to change, so they need us to share the gospel to them so that they can have the power to be free. Amen? All right, well now let's switch gears and turn to Mark chapter 6, 33-44. At this time I would like to ask Clark if he would mind coming up and reading Mark chapter 6, 33-44. Thank you. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word?
But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. You may be seated.
Thank you, Clark. I appreciate that. This morning we're going to be looking at 3 truths about Jesus. 3 truths about Jesus that encourage us during hard times, that cause us to respond to Him. So 3 truths. About Jesus that will encourage us in hard times. I believe it was Monday. I went through something difficult in my life. We all go through things difficult. This was something that was difficult for me. Monday morning, probably about 4 in the morning, I woke up and my brain was thinking and I realized something about myself, and it was just God convicting me of sin. And I realized that there are times in my life that I am mean to my family and to my kids and to my wife and even to others. I know Greg's experienced that from time to time. And I don't know what happens in our mind, and I guess it's just that we redefine sin. But we don't see it, and even though it's right in front of us, you know, you think that it's something else. And the Holy Spirit just brought it to my mind, and man, just, it floored me. I tell you, that was the hardest day I've had in a long time. And in that passage that we dealt with last week and last few weeks, that there's a sorrow that leads to repentance and a sorrow that leads to death, it was a sorrow that led to death. And I felt no sorrow that led to repentance at all. I was just overwhelmed by my sinfulness, and I was overwhelmed by the plain ugliness of who I am inside. And that's just true for all of us. We're not who we think we are. We're not as perfect as we think we are. And in the midst of that, in the midst of my sorrow, took time. I didn't even want to go to God. I didn't even want to pray. I just felt so bad. I felt so unworthy. Felt so rejected, or not rejected, but I just felt so dirty inside. And in time, the Holy Spirit ministered to me and encouraged me and turned my heart to a point to where that sorrow that I felt over my sin turned to a sorrow of repentance. And really helped me start to understand something and things that I don't think I've really ever understood before in a practical application way. I started seeing, I was watching things on TV and I started seeing people talk, and I was just so sensitive as I heard people talk, and I go, oh, well, that was, they weren't really thinking about the other person, they were really thinking about themselves, and I just became overly or really sensitive to that. It was a beautiful time. I couldn't tell you how beautiful it really was in my life as God started ministering me through that time of discovering my sin, and then to the time of really blessing me with the bounty of His fruitfulness. And I really felt like it was probably one of my highest times spiritually in a long time, and it came through a deep valley. And I sat there and I started understanding things about myself, and I'm the type of person, come from an engineering background, that the truth is the truth. And you tell that you speak the truth in love, but I think that the love part has a tendency to get lost and the truth part has a tendency to get put up on the pedestal. And it's just interesting now to realize that while it's really not about me, it's not about what I feel, somebody hurting my feelings or somebody offending me or any of the feelings I might have that would cause me to be mean to people. But really, it's about their feelings, and it's about ministering to them. And I realize that there's no greater way to evangelize and to witness to people than it is to be kind to them. Just being kind to somebody and then administers the gospel to them in a very special way. Well, how does that work in someone's life? How does that happen to where we get to the point to where God works in our lives, reveals our sin, and starts ministering and pushing through that? Well, it happens by just spending time with God. The more time that we allow ourselves to be filled with God, the more He starts showing and exposing in His time what we're doing wrong. It's not something we can manufacture. It's not something we can make ourselves do. It's something God does in us. A lot of the times, what holds us back is that we think that what God really wants is He wants us to be good. And we think that what God is really looking for in our lives is for obedience. And certainly obedience is what He's looking for, but what we don't realize is obedience is a byproduct of enjoying, worshiping, keeping our eyes on Christ. As we keep our minds full with Him, as we keep our minds washed, and we keep our minds fed with who Christ is and who God is, and just the Word, just keep pushing it in there and all the cracks and crevices, and you might think your mind is totally full and you just start pushing some more in there. And what happens to that is light. And that light and shines down on our darkness and exposes it. And then we wake up one morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, and go, wow, I never had any idea that I was doing that. It was something everybody else knew, but I just never do. And that's what God does in our lives. And this morning we're going to talk about how Christ ministers to us like that, and how He works in our hearts. We're going to see different ways that He ministers to us, starting with verse 33. Verse 33, we see that people respond to the presence of God. People respond to the presence of God. Now, this is a story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and I know you understand that. But as we think about Jesus feeding the 5,000, I want you to realize there's a context to that maybe we understand and maybe we don't. So I'm going to try to explain the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, but I want you to see the context to it. And the context is this, is that there were ignorant and there were failures of people, and God gave them far more than they ever deserved or wanted or even think it was possible. And that's the context of the story. So in that, let's go through the story, read it verse by verse, and just allow God to minister to us through His Word. First part of the story, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there towards together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. The story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 started with the people that came to listen to Him. Now we think about these people that came to listen to Him, and they were sitting there on this knoll and listening to all that Jesus had to say, but really that's not the extent of the story. These people were sitting at home in the morning, and they saw Jesus sailing by the shoreline going up to Capernaum, or going up to, not Capernaum, to, I know I was going to forget this, going up to Bethsaida, there you go, going up to Bethsaida, and they sailed past Capernaum. And as they were sailing past Capernaum, the people looked over in all the little cities up there. People looked over and they saw Jesus. They saw Jesus and the disciples. And they got excited about that. And they started running after Him to the point to where they beat Him to where He was going. Now, how can that happen? Because they saw the direction He was sailing. Can you put the map? Do we have the map up there? I hope we do. There we go. Good. You can see up there on the map, and someone gave me a PowerPointer and I forgot it. But you can see over there where Capernaum is, and they were coming from that side going up to Bethsaida at the very top. And so they were sailing along the shoreline. And some scholars say that they probably sailed about 4 miles. That's a 13-mile long lake and an 18-mile wide lake. 13 miles is kind of like going from here to the Ontario airport, not quite that far. And 8 miles is kind of like here from going from here to Colton. So you can kind of imagine the size of the lake. And they're on the shoreline, and they see Jesus off the bank of the shore going up. He would be going straight into that direction to Bethsaida. So they understood where He was going. So they all started running. And He sailed 4 miles. They probably ran about 8. They probably ran about 8. Now, I don't know about you. Not very good on an 8-mile run. How about you? And I think probably 9 times out of 10, a sailboat is going to beat me sailing 4 miles up when I have to run 8 miles. I don't know about you, but I'm sure that would be the case. And these people beat Him. And so the story is starting to expose the desires of these people. They were excited. And then they saw this Jesus. They knew some stories and they really wanted to understand Him. They wanted to know the Word. So they wanted to sit at His feet. And so they ran up the shoreline and they beat Him there. And certainly there were some that were elderly and some like me and some that were sick, and because the crowd kept coming. And it was something that over time, you know, 3 or 4 hours later, we see in the story, they're still coming. But these people, they flowed in. They ran a long distance because of Jesus. Now, as we look at the point, the first point that people responded to the presence of Jesus, I want us to stop and just remind ourselves. I know it's the point that we've made a lot, but I don't know that we can make it enough. And that is that there's just something special about the presence of God. Just something that transforms us. When we get into the Word, when we not just read it, but when we meditate on His Word, when we think about it, we allow it into our mind, we shove it into all the cracks and crevices, it transforms us. When these people, when they saw Jesus, when they were looking Him in the eyes, it transformed them, it changed them, it motivated them. And this is something we can have. They were excited about Jesus. They ran 8 miles. I don't know that we can run 8 miles. Maybe in that time, Bible times, they were a little more shape than I am. But I won't speak for you. I'll speak for myself. Maybe there's a few here that could do that. I couldn't. Yeah, I know you could. But they did it because there was a passion inside to see Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about what changes us, what makes us change. Now, we talk about having a passion, and I want to make sure I'm clear on here. It's not that we go to God passionate, but it's that we go to God and He makes us passionate. Does that make sense? We are not going to be passionate going to God. We go to Him in spite of not being passionate. But we take Him what we have, and He gives us more. Look at this passage. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled faces, behold as in the mirror the glory of the Lord." Now, the veiled faces is a reference back to the Holy of Holies. How that they couldn't go in there. There was a veil between them and God. They couldn't go in there. That veil was ripped, as you remember, when Christ died. And that's the allusion there. Is that we go and our faces are unveiled. The veil has been ripped. We can go straight to God now. And behold, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and are being transformed into the same image for the glory from glory to glory, just as from the Lord to Jesus. Lord, the Spirit. Now, what this passage is not saying that because you woke up in the morning, because you read your Bible, because you said a prayer, because you are a Christian, because you went to church last week, because your parents are Christians, that you're being transformed into the image of God. That's not what this passage is saying. Does that make sense? Being transformed into the image of God is a choice we make of allowing our minds to be full with Him. When we are meditating on Him, when we are thinking about Him, where our mind is set on Christ, He changes us. And listen to this. We are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. God is making us externally righteous as we are already internally righteous. God has made us the righteousness of Christ, and as we continue to look at Him, when we continue to gaze upon Christ, we can keep our mindset on Him, then He continues to change us. Now, here's the thing. When we stop doing that, and I don't know about you, but I do that. When I was convicted and I was upset and I was, I don't know if you want to call it angry, I'm not sure. I wasn't turning to God. I wasn't setting my mind on Him. I wasn't filled with those things. It's not where my mind was. It was somewhere else. And therefore, I was not being transformed. But it's when I repent and I say, God, You're right. You're exactly right. And I turn to You and I acknowledge You and I allow You to work in my life. He starts changing me and transforming me and making me into His image. And that's what was happening to these people. And that's why they were excited. And I just want you to understand the excitement comes from Christ. Well, we see the people respond to the presence of God. Now we're really going to get more into the story. We talked about what Jesus did. The first part of the story is we're going to see that Jesus is compassionate in spite of our ignorance. Jesus is compassionate in spite of our ignorance. The verse continue on and says, "When Jesus went ashore, He saw the large crowd and felt compassion for them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things." Jesus got off the boat, and they immediately walked up to this knoll. And here they are at Bethsaida. They were at Bethsaida, And everybody was coming along the shoreline from Capernaum over that way, and they had this bird's eye view. And as he was sitting there watching this line of people, a lot had already gotten there, some were there, and Jesus was moved by something. As these people were walking up the knoll, and as he realized they raced to get there before him, there was something inside him that moved him. Now, the word that most of our translations use is compassion. But the Greek word there, the idiom of where it comes from, a feeling you have in your stomach. So like if you were to meet your girlfriend or your wife for the first time, in those feelings that you had, I just did a wedding yesterday, and in the excitement they had after they said I do and they kissed the bride, those feelings that we have, well, those are the feelings that are in our stomach, right? You can't really describe those feelings. What word do you say? I was moved. I had butterflies. All of this was what Jesus is explaining what happened to him when he saw these people. He saw them and he was just moved with an incredible deep amount of affection and compassion and understanding for these people. Now what you have to understand with these people is they weren't strong Jews at all. These weren't the best of the Jews. They weren't from Jerusalem. This is from the area of Capernaum, and they wouldn't have been strong Jews at all. They would have been more half-breeds. Some Jews, more half-breeds, some Gentiles. And so Jesus was looking at these people that were coming at him, and these were ignorant people. I'm not using that in a demeaning way. I'm just using it to try to describe who these people were. They didn't know. They hadn't put all their life into worshiping God. They hadn't put all the knowledge of Scripture in their mind. They had chosen not to. They had turned their back on God up to this point. He could have turned his back on them. Could have. These were ignorant people. They had not done anything to glorify Him up to this point. They were evil. They were mean. There were all these descriptions. But these people were coming to Him now. And in spite of all of their past and all of their ignorance, he didn't see any of that. All that he saw is that they were coming to him. They didn't know. And he was moved by that. That changed him. That caused him to be moved inside his stomach to realize, as he realized these people that were coming to him were sheep without a shepherd. They didn't know. They didn't know that God was holy. They had no idea that they couldn't please God without by being good. You know how a lot of people think that the way that we please God is just by being good. They had no idea that their goodness would fall short. They had no idea that their sin had separated them from God. They had no idea that they needed a Savior. They didn't know that. So Jesus, moved with compassion, understanding they needed a shepherd, met their needs. So what he did was he created a clothing drive, right? A food ministry. He went out and met the needs of the community, right? What did Jesus do? He taught them. He taught them. And they were running to Jesus because that's what they wanted. They didn't want to miss any little bit of teaching that they could have possibly got. So they ran so they could hear everything, and Jesus gave them exactly what they needed. And that was His Word. And He taught them. And He taught them from the morning, He taught them to the afternoon, straight, just teaching God's Word. I know this is not culturally correct. This is not what we do today in churches. We try to do sermonettes for Christianettes. I realize that. Little bitty sermons so that Christians will be happy and they leave out the church and feel like they've done something good. That's not what Jesus did at all. Jesus taught them. And why did they stay? Because they wanted to hear. And they stayed. And they listened the entire time. And Jesus fed them. Now, I'm not by any means trying to say that we shouldn't get tired at my teaching, because my teaching is not Jesus' teaching. I realize that. And I fall way short. But I'm just trying to explain why that they did what they did and what Jesus did. And He's taught them. And He taught them His Word. And He went into depths. And understand, for them to understand just the simple point that they're not good people takes a long time, doesn't it? For them to understand that what it means that God is holy takes a long time to explain. And so this is something that took a long time. And Jesus took that time to explain what He was talking about. In the middle of this story, as we look at Jesus bringing these thousands of people into the group and teaching them, we see that Jesus receives us no matter what. No matter what. It's important to see in this story. And as these people came up and Jesus taught them, He didn't judge them. He didn't say, I can teach you, I can't teach you. For us, we need to see in this story that we just need to come to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday, or it doesn't matter what you did last week, or it doesn't matter how many times you did that last year. It doesn't matter. Are those things wrong? Those things are wrong. Or should we confess those sins? Absolutely. But we do that by coming to Christ, and He gives us the desire to do that. We need to first realize that He's there to accept us. That these people come up and He didn't judge them. And we need to know, no matter how we feel about how Jesus thinks about us, He doesn't judge us. People, I know that I sometimes don't want to be around Christian friends because I don't feel very Christian at that day. Or some people might not want to go to church. I've got to go to church. That was a joke. Some people might not want to go to church because they've sinned yesterday. Or not just that they sinned, but something really bad happened in their life and they're a little bit upset or angry at God. And we have to understand every time we come to church, God meets us there personally. He doesn't judge you. He doesn't say, hey, look what you've done, that you're not worthy. No, you are worthy. Now listen to this. You are worthy because of Christ, not because of yourself. You can't be overworthy by being good. You can't be underworthy by being bad. We're worthy to spend time with Christ, and He hears us, not because of us, but because of Christ. And then secondly, I want us to see out of this little section, our biggest need, that's hard to see sometimes, is that we need to be taught. We need to be taught. Sometimes we're struggling with sin because really what we're struggling with is not having our mind full enough with God Himself. And our mind is so full of other things, it's not really full of God. And we start struggling with sin. And we realize the thing that we need the most is to be taught. Like, I want to encourage you something. I want to encourage you to read the Bible, but read books. I'm in the process of putting on our website a bunch of books that we would recommend. Probably a few weeks away from getting on there, maybe a month or so. We have it generalized, but nothing specific. But don't just read any book. The books that people recommend might not always be the best books for you. Seek some advice and understand that these books are your teachers. A pastor can preach a sermon, and that sermon is good, but he had 10 to 20 hours, maybe 25 at the most, to prepare that. Somebody writes a book, takes him hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours. You're going to be more better. Ooh, that's a good one, isn't it? Y'all like that, don't you? More better. John, how is that on the grammar spectrum? Oh, John's my three grammarians. John said yes, Clark said no. Get the third vote. No! Oh, man. More better. Thank you, John. He was throwing me a bone. More better. I don't know how that snuck out. That was funny. Now, where in the world was I? Well, yes. And specifically what? Snuffed it. Okay, good. Well, thank you, I think. And so, I just want to encourage you, find good books and read them. These guys have spent years and years on that book. If it's a good one, read that book. And you might be intimidated by reading books. Some of you might love reading books. Those that love reading books, make sure you read good ones. That's just as much of a problem. Those that are intimidated, take a chapter, just one chapter a day, and just read that. It might take you an hour. It might take you half an hour. I don't know who you are, but more than likely, it won't take you more than an hour. But think about that. Think about what that author said. Now, if it's a good book, he's going to turn you back to Christ. If it's not a good book, don't read it. It's going to turn you back to yourself. But allow that to motivate you to understand more about Christ. And that's what we need to be doing. And then we need to realize not just that we need to be taught, but others need to be taught. It's what they need. Like, we need to be reaching out to others and teach them. Now, Jesus didn't teach everyone, did He? Did Jesus teach everyone? Did He go to everyone and just teach them the Word? No, because He went to His hometown and He said what? They don't want to hear it, so I'm not going to teach them. So He chose who He taught. But those that want to hear, be ready. Be ready to teach. Be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you. And the only way you can be ready is by studying. And so when somebody comes up to you and that door is open, teach them. Instruct them. Hope that's not me. Oh, good. Wasn't me. And then, the third point that we're looking at is Jesus is patient even though we fall. Jesus is patient even though we fall. We looked at Jesus is compassionate in spite of our ignorance. Well, Jesus is also patient even though we fail. I'm sorry. I like this story. I don't know if anybody relates to this story. I relate to this story. It's just a really interesting description of what happened as we continue to understand the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 35, it was already quite late, and His disciples came to Him and said, This place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding courtyards and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them. This is the disciples telling Jesus what to do. Not a really good idea. Have you ever done that? Told Jesus? Yeah. Been there. Not a good idea. But He answered them and says, you give them something to eat. And He said to them, shall we go and spend 200 denarii, that's 8 months worth of work, on bread and give them something to eat? They failed, didn't they? They failed. Now, what you don't understand is what's not told in the book of Mark. It comes out in the Gospel of John, is that Jesus had already told Philip to already go ahead and look and see if there was any food out there. So they had already had this on their mind. So for a while now, the disciples have been running around looking for food. That's what you have to get in your mind in this story. So they have been looking at the practical way to handle the situation. Anybody ever think that way? Well, this is the practical way to handle it. This must be the right way. So Jesus gave them a job to do, and they did it. Honestly, they did right. So, and I don't fault them for that. They looked and they checked and they see how much food there was, and there wasn't much food. When Jesus went to ask them, to find how much food there was, they already knew. They already knew exactly how much there was, and so he's waiting there. You know, they're waiting there, you know, not knowing what to do, and Jesus isn't stopping teaching, and it's getting later and later, and they're kind of getting frantic because they feel like it's their responsibility. Does that make sense? It feels like it's something they have to do. And I don't know about you, but I am very much that way. I get stressed out at that type of stuff. It's my personality, and it's when I'm thinking about the task and not thinking about people. You ever do that? They were thinking about the task. They were thinking about what they had to do, and they were not able to see that Christ, that God, was sitting right beside them. So they come to Jesus and they give him their opinion. They said, look, there's nothing we can do. We surveyed everything. We looked around. We checked high and low. We don't have enough money. There's not enough food in the area. We cannot feed them. And Jesus knew that they were being honest, but they didn't see Christ, did they? They had taken their minds off God, and they only saw themselves. Jesus has a way in His infinite wisdom. I wish I had just a fraction of this wisdom to come up with questions and statements that bring them back to the issue. And so he made this one statement that nailed everything and dealt with the entire issue. And he said, "You feed them." Well, that was the whole point. We can't feed them, is what they're saying. And Jesus said, then you feed them. And you understand how that was just taking a wound and just rubbing salt into that wound. He says, don't you understand what we're trying to tell you? Now, I'm sure they were a little bit more respectful than that. But that's the idea. He says, that's what we're trying to tell you. We can't. We can't feed the 5,000. And he goes on and says, what should we do? Spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Do you want us to spend money that we don't have on just feeding them bread? Well, they failed. They failed miserably. I don't know about you and your failures, but I fail miserably. And these people, they failed. They failed miserably. And in the midst of our failures, I want you to know that Jesus is still there. If you turn, if you will, Ryan, to the next passage, Romans chapter 8. Jesus is still there. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So what's he saying? He goes on and says, if he did not spare his own son, but delivered it up for us all, how will he not much more freely give us all things? Who brings the charge against God's elect? For it is God who what? What does it mean to be justified? Does anybody know what that word means? What does it mean to be justified? Justified means to be declared righteous, declared right, to be declared holy, pure, perfect. So the Bible is saying this: God has already declared us holy, pure, perfect. Who can condemn us if God has already declared us that way? Can God? And so we need to understand, as we're seeing God as He's having compassion on ignorance, as He's looking at these people that fail in their failures, He's still patient with them. He's patient with us. In the midst of our failures, in the midst of the disciples' failures, He could have been mean, like I have a tendency to do, like you have a tendency to do. That could have been mean. Could have been gruff. It could have been harsh. He was patient with them. That patience, something we need to realize when we sin, when we fail, God's not going to throw us away. God's not going to throw us in the trash can and say, you're no longer usable. No, He's patient with us. He loves us in the midst of that. In the same way, we should love others. I want to just kind of close this section, this group of passages with this, and that is that if Jesus gives us grace, we need to therefore do what? Give others grace. Don't we? If Jesus is gracious with us, kind in our failures, we need to be gracious and kind with other people's failures. So when people are mean to us, when people are wrong to us, when people say things, we need to bless them. We do. That is what God did to the disciples. That is what we need to do to others. Be kind to them. Encourage them in the midst of them, in the midst of them really, 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 really failing. Don't give them what they deserve. Don't give them what they gave you. Give them grace. And lastly, as we get to the point of the whole passage, we finally get there. Jesus feeding the 5,000, we see that Jesus gives us far more than we deserve. Jesus gives us far more than we deserve. Verse 38, and He said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go look." And they found out they had 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up towards heaven, He blessed them, blessed the food, and took and broke the loaves, and He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. This is the whole point of the passage. And they picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. And also the fish. And listen to this. There were 5,000 men. He saved the best for last. We had no idea reading the story what was going on, but here we are, as we're reading the story, we weren't supposed to know there were 5,000 men. We just knew there were people there. The disciples knew there were 5,000 men. That would have probably included women and children. We really don't know how many that would be. I've heard speculations to double or from double to not very many more. I don't really know, but there was there were 5,000 men there. That we know. And the disciples looked at the situation. They said, "This is an unresolvable situation." And Jesus said, "I got this. I got this." And in the midst of their ignorance, and in the midst of the disciples' failures, God gave them far more than they ever could have imagined, they ever could have hoped for. He blessed them with so much more than they would have ever imagined. So what did the disciples want to feed the 5,000? They wanted to feed them what? Bread. They were going to give them just enough bread to pass through. Now, I'm frugal. Anybody here frugal? Clark, put your hand down. Yes, we know Clark and I are very frugal. Frugal. So if I'm going to feed 5,000 and I'm going to go get the cheapest bread I can find, and I'm going to give just enough that to feed them, right, Clark? That's exactly right. That's what I would do in my flesh. I would do that, right? Joel, are you the same way? Is that what you're saying? I don't know. I don't know if you're the same. I'm just telling you I'm the same way. But what Jesus did is He gave them the best of everything. They had everything they needed. So it was fresh bread. It was good. It was even better bread because it was miracle bread. Oh, that was pretty good, huh? And they didn't just have bread, but they had enough bread that all the bread they could eat. And it wasn't just bread, but they had fish as well. And when they finished up and they put everything together, now realize they're over here starting with 2 pieces of fish and 5 loaves. And when they put it back together, there was way more. How many more was it? 12, there you go. There were 12 baskets full of this. And that was after feeding everyone. And then he goes on and he wants to tell the story, and Mark's excited about this. He says not just that there were 12 baskets full, and then that just says that God gives us so much and He gives us plentifully, but that there were 5,000 men. It was a huge crowd. This was a big miracle. And we can look and we can say, wow, that's a big God that He would do that. And that's exactly the response we're supposed to give. Wow. That was huge. But in thinking about how big our God is that really such a big God? He is able to give far more than feeding the 5,000. He blesses us every day. And He encourages us to the depths of our encouragement, and He gives us far more than we need every day. But I sin, and I sin rottenly. I don't go out and choose to sin. I don't wake up in the morning and say I'm going to sin. That's never the way it happens. But I do sin. Whether it's a sin of being rough with somebody or not really thinking about their needs or maybe even going as far as being really mean. And I really didn't want to do that. It just happened. Whatever that sin may be, I sin a lot. And we might. Okay. Somebody's talking. And that might be that you're not comfortable with the fact that you sin a lot. But I want you to understand that is the reality. You do. You sin a lot. And the more that we look at the holiness of God, and the more that we see His perfection, the more that we realize that our phone is talking to us. I'm going to let you. It's talking to me, and I don't know how to answer it. I don't think it's God, so. But where was I? Sorry. Yeah, and the more that He teaches, the more that He shows us that, and I have absolutely no idea where I was. But that's okay. That's why God gives us notes. There you go. We sin a lot and God reveals a lot. Thank you. Sorry about that. Oh, yeah, I understand that. But understand that we do sin more than we think. And I don't want you to be comfortable with your sin. Certainly we shouldn't be comfortable with our sin. We need to repent from our sin. But we need to be comfortable with the fact that the closer we get to God, the more sin we're going to see. That's the reality of it. That's what we look for. What we're hoping for is that we will see more sin. Not that we sin more, but we start to see the stuff that was already there. And our eyes were just blinded. And we couldn't see that. And that's what God does, is He blesses us. He gives us far more than we could ever imagine. And He blesses us in far better ways than we can ever imagine. And that's as we read God's Word. It's something that we have to do. We've got to read God's Word. We've got to get our mind full. To say that I accepted Christ as a certain age, and I know the gospel, and to sit on that knowledge and to think that's going to be sufficient is not sufficient. It's not. God has so much more that we've learned about in this story. He has so much bountiful gifts and glory and joy that He has for us that is only found in not just reading His Word, but thinking about His Word, meditating on it. That's the reason He taught. That's the reason He instructed. Because that's the only way we're going to ever change, is by listening to His Word, by allowing His Word to change us. And when we meditate on that, we realize as He exposes our sin, that He loves us in spite of our ignorance. He loves us in spite of our failures. And the more we turn to Him, the more He gives us excitement to turn and continue on. But the reality is that Jesus can give far more than food to 5,000 people. And He can bless us far greater than that. And I'm not talking about money. That is by no means what I'm talking about. And really, I don't even think money's the issue, as some make us think that money is the issue. That's not His blessing. He'll give you what you need financially, but what He blesses you with is a joy, is a commitment, is a desire, is a love, is a passion, a feeling for others, and a feeling for Christ that we never had before. And all that comes through seeking Christ and spending time in His Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, I pray that You help us realize, Lord, that even in the midst of our ignorance, in the midst of our failures, You're still there for You. You're not going to turn us away. And Lord, even though we fail You, You will never fail us. You'll give us far more than we expect and far more than we need. Father, I fail You so badly. Lord, we all fail You in such real ways. But Father, help us turn to You. Help us allow our minds to be filled with You. And Lord, motivate us to grow and to change and to be who You want us to be. For Your honor and Your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.